Let's continue where we left off yesterday in our study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. Notice the distinction, the clear perspective on the part of the apostle that what he is going to do, or what he is doing, is going to be evaluated from the standpoint of who am I trying to please? What's the motivation here? Am I doing this to please man, or am I doing it to please God? Now, there are many people who will say they're doing what they're doing for God, that they are somehow, what they're doing is pleasing to God. And yet, as you watch, as you listen, it becomes apparent God is not the audience they're playing to, but rather man. How can I say something unpalatable so nicely that people won't get offended? How can I bring condemnation against a certain action or pastime or pursuit? How can I discharge my obligation to condemn it without making people mad so that they turn away and take their money with them? That is an unworthy kind of reasoning on the part of a preacher. You'll notice here, he says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God. Why? Because God is the one who had charged them with the commission of the gospel in the first place. Man did not. The gospel came not in old time. The word of God came not in old time by the will of man, but by the will of God. And if that is the case, one who claims to be a minister of the gospel, a servant of God, is enjoined by his position to be obedient to the orders, to the commission given him by God. And so he says, look, what we're doing here, what I'm doing, is not the idea of making people happy, not pleasing man. My concern is pleasing God. Now, it's an interesting thing. If you listen to the way people talk and rationalize and try to justify their actions, it is usually from the standpoint of making people like what they say. Let me say something very deliberately, very clearly, and I don't mean it to sound arrogant, but I'm saying it in no uncertain terms. My friend, you as a Christian are called upon to present the gospel, to publish the gospel, to get the gospel out in its truth, in its simplicity, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. At no time are you ever enjoined in the Scripture to make it appealing to the world. For, my friends, you cannot take the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it appeal to a people who are primarily jaded and unsympathetic to the program of God. It cannot be done. And yet, when you look at this business going around today, this market-driven church philosophy, the seeker-friendly church, this kind of attitude is not geared toward giving people what they need, but trying to make them believe that what they're being presented is the Word of God. And gee, isn't this fun? Isn't this exciting? Isn't this appealing? And that's why you can have the special music choreographed as well as arranged. This is why there is so much of the world that is in the church instead of outside the church. You cannot get people to come to church by condemning their sins. You cannot expect people to come to church if you're just going to preach the Bible. You gotta give them something more. such as the hue and cry that's raised today in defense of the quote-unquote non-traditional presentation of worship or the Word of God or the Gospel or whatever it is they're trying to accomplish. You can't do it. My friend Paul didn't seem to have any trouble with it. Well, times are different. Yes, times are different. And fashions come and go, and trends and likes and dislikes come and go. But my friend, there is one common denominator between Paul's time and today, and that's this. People are still the same. Society changes, yes. Political opinions blow with the wind, that's true. Preferences change. Man today is as lost in trespass as in sin as he was in the day that Paul preached on Mars Hill. That much has not changed. Jesus Christ, the scripture says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus does not change. All the church needs to change to get in step with the times. I mean, we can't live, you know, like the church did 2,000 years ago. Well, what do you mean? We can't live by faith today. We can't depend on the power of God today. What is it exactly you mean when you say we must change to be relevant to today's society? My friend, the church has never been relevant to society. It never has. You are not called upon to present the gospel and make it relevant to society. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. What has happened to the perspective? What has happened to the church's understanding of the commission? We are to snatch, as it were, brands from the burning. We are not supposed to spread out the fire and make it just warm instead of hot. We are not here to dilute the world. We are here to present the gospel to people so that they can come out of the world. It is the church's responsibility to get people prepared to dwell in the presence of Almighty God. That involves evangelization, personal evangelism, evangelization from the pulpit, evangelization on the mission field, on the street corner. It involves aggressively getting the gospel out, but it involves more than that, my friend. The church's main responsibility to the congregation, the pastor's responsibility to the congregation, is for the teaching and exposition of the Word of God. Somewhere back down the line, we got messed up. We bought a lie. And it became the fact, it became truth as far as churches today are concerned. It's the preacher's job to preach the gospel. It's the preacher's job to get out there and invite people to church. That's what we're paying for. It's the preacher's job to win the lost to Christ. No, it is not. I heard an old man say one time, you know, sheep beget sheep. Shepherds don't. Sheep beget sheep. Sheep produce sheep. Shepherds do not produce sheep. Shepherds lead sheep. Shepherds care for sheep. They bind up the wounds. They feed the sheep. They protect the sheep, but they do not produce sheep. Somewhere back down the line a few decades ago, it became customary. It became the idea. The ideal pastor was an evangelist. And that simply is not supported in the scripture. It is not there. Well, the best soul winner in the church ought to be the pastor. Well, I'm not going to deny the fact that the pastor ought to be involved in evangelization. I'm not going to belittle, I'm not going to cut down or diminish in any way the pastor's responsibility to be actively engaged in soul winning. But to say that he is to be the best goes beyond Scripture. There are others in the church that are also expected to be soul winners. There are people who can be very much gifted in the area of evangelism. Is it right for them to hold back if some pastor is not as aggressive in evangelistic endeavor as he ought to be? My friend, the pastor's primary responsibility before God to the congregation is to get those people ready for glory, to get them ready for the presence of God. Anything that distracts him from that is a distraction from his commission. I don't care how good it sounds. I don't care how loud you bang on the drum. A pastor's primary responsibility is to those believers in the church to see to it that their lives are consistent with the Word of God. You say, why is that? Because, my friend, the most effective evangelism is carried out by those people who know Jesus Christ, who are bringing their lives into conformity with Jesus Christ. And that is not going to happen without an active and, I hate to use the word successful, I suppose I could say an active and efficient pastoral ministry. A pastoral ministry, somehow that brings up the image of sitting on the front porch with the old ladies and sipping, pink Kool-Aid or lemonade and just being nice and mine, how's this? And, you know, my lumbago isn't bothering me like it used to. No. Yes, I think a pastor ought to visit with the elderly in his church. He ought to visit in the rest home. He ought to be engaged in fellowshipping, in being with, in counseling, in advising, in spending time with every individual in his church congregation without respect of age. There are certain things that the Bible lays down he does need to be careful of. He needs to be careful about how he conducts himself with members of the opposite sex. But the Bible lays it down. But his responsibility is to draw them closer and show them by his example what it is to be putting on Jesus Christ. Paul told people, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ. You know, I've been in the ministry now for a good number of years, and I have yet to meet the man who can comfortably say, and say it without arrogance, and say it without hypocrisy, you know, if you would follow me the way I follow Jesus Christ, you'd turn out all right. You'd be more like Jesus Christ if you were more like me. You say, oh my goodness, how could anybody be so foolish, be so arrogant, and so proud as to, it wasn't pride that made Paul say it? Or was it fact? And the awful truth is, it was fact, but we dare not say it because the fact is we are not enough. Preacher, are you listening to me? If there are preachers listening to me this morning, I don't care if there's one, let me ask you something. Are you so close to the Lord that you would want your people to be just like you? Is that perhaps the reason they are the way they are? Is because they're just like you. I don't mean to be harsh and unloving or to be cast as being a narrow-minded, mean-souled person, but my friend, sometimes the truth hurts and we don't like to look at it. We don't want to see it in its ugliness, but the lines are straight and the colors are not blurry. Not when the Scripture speaks. Well, I'm about out of time today, but my friend, Let's get it back on track. Let's do, once again, what the Bible says.